Turn your Bibles to John chapter 2. I asked Ed to read that passage because it has to do with Jesus being in the temple. My message this morning is entitled Spring Cleaning. Has anybody done any spring cleaning this week? There's a few hands. On the yard or in the house? Yeah? How do you feel about that spring cleaning? Feels good when it's done, right? This time of the year, the sun shines where it hasn't been shining all winter. And it reveals things that we haven't noticed for a while. And that's why we spring clean. Anyways, why don't we bow forward to prayer? Just want to welcome some visitors here this morning. Got Sarah's brothers here, Henry, John, and Ike. And I saw Tenny here. I'm not sure if he's still here. Yes, he is. All right. Welcome here. And there's probably other visitors. We welcome you here. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you do for us. Yes, we thank you for the spring that comes after a long winter. We thank you for the sunshine and the warmth that it gives us. It's only a picture of your love for us and your provision for us. Pray, Father, that you would watch over my words here this morning. We thank you for your word and the way it's been preserved. And just, Father, pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, it's nice to start spring with a clean yard and a clean house. We throw things out and we take them to the MCC so that somebody else can put it in their house, right? We wash windows and we wash the walls and the ceilings. We even paint. I had to do that this spring. We rake and we trim trees and we clean up the winter grime. And just so you don't forget, next Saturday morning, let's all come out here and do a little raking and cleaning up winter grime. We take loads to the dump and to the compost, and even the street sweeper comes and cleans the roads. It's what we do in spring. It's called spring cleaning. Today we're going to look at a passage of scripture here in the Gospel of John, early in the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 2, where Jesus does a little spring cleaning. The dust was flying. He was cleaning in the temple. And after that, I want us to look at our own lives to see if there's some spring cleaning we need to do in our lives. Maybe the Word of God will shine on something in your life today, this morning. Maybe some of the songs have. Create in me a clean heart. It's a psalm that David wrote right after he was found out to be committing adultery and having had somebody killed. He wanted God to clean his life up. He needed spring cleaning. Maybe just a major renovation. Just a little background into the passage that we'll be looking at. First of all, the Passover. Jody talked about the Passover a little bit in the morning service. This event happens just before Passover, the first Passover that Jesus started his ministries. His disciples had just started following him. He had just come from Canaan and turned the water into wine at the wedding. And he was kind of starting his ministry. And it was Passover time. The Passover was an annual event where the Jews were told that they should celebrate it every year. And what were they celebrating? They were celebrating that while they were stuck in Egypt, and God said, let my people go. Let my people go. He said it so many times, and he had to send all those plagues on the Egyptians. The last plague was where the firstborn of each household would be killed by the angel of death. And the only way that the Israelites could avoid that, it would have happened to them too, but they had to slaughter a lamb, eat the meat, and then put the blood on the lintel and the door around the doorposts. And the angel of death would pass over those houses. Basically, in doing that, they showed that they believed in God. They believed God and what he said he would do. So every year after that, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. And after the temple was built, they did that in Jerusalem. Another little bit of background we need here is the temple that we're talking about here is not the temple that Solomon built. He built this wonderful temple shortly after David died. But then it got destroyed. Then Ezra came back and built another temple. And that one was gone in Jesus' day. But then there was the temple that Herod built. And that's the temple that we're looking at. It's not the spectacular temple that Solomon had built, but it was a temple where God had commanded the Israelites to worship him. This temple had taken 46 years to build. Jerry, that sounds kind of like our church, huh? So we have a few years to go. I've been here 29 years, and we've always been building something. So I think it'll just carry on. Another thing about the temple had the inner sanctuary, or whatever you call it, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, and there was a big curtain. Remember the curtain that got split when Jesus died on the cross? And then outside that is another court where the sacrifices were done and where all the Jewish people were allowed to be. And then further out of there, the Gentiles were allowed to pray to God. And it's in that courtyard that we see today's events unfolding. In that courtyard that was built there for the Gentile people. So let's read through this passage. Chapter 2, verse 13, and we'll read till verse 25. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in a temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords, and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these away. Stop making my house, my father's house, a place of business." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us that as your authority to do these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, and I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said these things and believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for him he himself knew what was in man. So verse 13, Jesus is faithful to what God has asked the people to do, to celebrate the Passover. Probably the more prominent thoughts we have of Jesus going to prepare for the Passover is when he tells his disciples to get a donkey and he rides into the city. That's 2 years later, or at the third Passover. So this is the first Passover. And yes, he does the same kind of temple cleansing on the third one, and that's kind of what gets him into the biggest hot water with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because then they actually convict him to death because of it. But here, Jesus is in the beginning of his ministry. The disciples are following him, and they're observing. And he teaches them to do as he is doing. The Jews were commanded to celebrate the Passover. And the Passover was a festive time. It was celebrating. Everybody got together. They ate together. And they got together in Jerusalem once a year. So that you would see friends that you hadn't seen for a whole year. You would see people who maybe didn't come the last year, so you hadn't seen them for 2 years. People had to be prepared. They had to bring animals, unblemished lambs or doves to offer. Or they had to bring enough money to buy them when they got into the city. Verse 14, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. This was a very busy time of the year. How many saw the Olympics on TV? Probably almost everybody. Most of us probably were not in Vancouver. But you can imagine the hustle and bustle and the business that was going on, right? That's the whole idea of attracting an event like that to your city. Well, Jerusalem had an event like that every Passover. The number of citizens in the population exploded during the Passover. This was a boom for the hospitality business. Travelers needed accommodations and food. They needed currency exchanged. They needed animals. And they needed feed and stalls to house those animals. Much business had to happen. This business had to happen. But Jesus objected to where it was happening. This is my Father's house. And the reason I asked Ed to read that passage about, and it's just a great picture of a 12-year-old sitting amongst all the older men, the teachers of the synagogue, and he was talking with them and trying to understand what they were doing, and he was teaching them, a 12-year-old. But that's what was supposed to happen in this temple. It was a place to worship God. It was a place to learn about God, where he was supposed to be respected. So Christ objected to where it was being done. This merchandising, this bazaar, didn't always happen where it was now. But for those of you who are in business, it's location, 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 right? Where you set up your business is everything. Even in a store, when they merchandise a store, like a food store, they always make sure that it flows in a way that what you're going to see first is going to make you want to buy more. Well, these guys were thinking location, location, location as well. So the closer we get to the temple, we're going to do the most business, right? I'm going to sell more lambs than my neighbor Fred will. Or I'm going to get to do the exchange for the temple tax. But eventually, everybody wants to get closer and closer. All of a sudden, they're on the temple grounds, in the courts. And they're doing business where they have no business doing business. The temple was set apart for the people to worship God and to sacrifice their offerings, to come and look for forgiveness, to get their hearts right before their own God. Because that's what God wanted. He wanted the people's hearts. He wanted the people to be committed to him. These merchants were a distraction. Verse 15, he makes a whip and he chases all the merchants out. I was saying to Warren last night, I was thinking of setting up a couple of tables here and just kicking them over and money flying everywhere, and I thought that would be such a great thing to do, but Sarah said, no, that wouldn't be a good thing to do. So I didn't. But you'd get the picture, right? She said the kids might get scared, but anyway. Jesus didn't come in there gently and saying, could you guys please leave? Like, no. He flipped the tables over and he threw the coins down and he had a whip. What was he doing with a whip? Probably just snapping it over their heads, right? Well, maybe. But the people and the animals, everything was out the door. Much has been said about using these verses as far as righteous anger and us as believers getting angry and resorting to violence. But that's not the picture here. This is a picture of Jesus the judge. This was God's Son who had all authority in heaven and on earth. He knew the hearts of these people. He knew the hearts of the merchants. He knew they weren't there just to worship. They were there to make some money. They were there to do business. We have to be very careful when we exhibit that righteous anger. There may be a place for that, I don't know. But we're not God. We don't know the hearts and the motives of people. Jesus did. In verse 16, he says, "Don't make my Father's house a place of business." The people may not have remembered why that temple was built. Who here remembers why the temple was built? David. To praise God in. As a matter of fact, it was King David's idea to build a temple for God, right? You have a good name. And his son Solomon is the one that built it. It was meant to honor God and to have a place where we could come and praise him and learn from him. God expects us that whatever we do it in the interest of building up the body. We're not here to take advantage of each other, to make money off of each other. And if you are, I think you're here for the wrong reason. We're here to build each other up, to encourage each other, the fellowship, and worship God together. That's what God wants in this house, in our families. And, sorry, I have a distraction. Anyways, where was I? We're here to build each other up. So we want to do that for each other. Verse 17. His disciples remembered a psalm, Psalm 69, verse 9. And it's quoted here. "Zeal for your house will consume me." And when we look at the picture of Jesus as a young man, really, 12 years old, you're a young man. Who's 12 here? We have one. When you're 12, you're kind of right in between being a young man and being a boy. You're starting to think like a man. And Jesus adored this temple. He calls it my Father's house. The disciples had just started following Jesus, probably maybe a month, maybe a little bit longer. And they realized that Jesus had a little different concept about worship and about the temple and about everything. Jesus had a different concept than what they were used to. They were used to the religious leaders walking around, puffed up, having their long cords hanging, and whoever was the best dressed and maybe the oldest or whatever, that gave them power and authority, and they wielded it over the people without any mercy. And here they see Jesus objecting to some of that, holding it over the people. His followers started to realize that Jesus was no ordinary man. He was passionate about how the temple was treated. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, it tells us that we, our bodies, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that we are not our own, but we've been bought with a price. That's what it says. Apostle Paul writes it. What is in my life and yours that Jesus would like to turn over or throw out? God created man to worship him, right? To have fellowship with him, a relationship with him. And what is getting in the way of that relationship? in my life, in yours? What's in the way? We all have things that are in the way. I'm sure Jesus would like to kick over our priorities. Things in our lives that hinder our relationship with Him. Verse 18 to 22. The Jewish leaders ask Him, like, who do you think you are? Who gives you the authority to do this? Look at the mess you made. These guys give part of their profits to the temple. You're wrecking all this for us. It's an interesting answer that Jesus gives them, though, eh? And only Jesus can give these answers. He says, tear down the temple, in 3 days I'm going to build her up. We know that he was talking about his life and his resurrection. He answers them with a riddle, and they didn't understand it. The disciples understood it after Jesus was raised from the dead. They didn't understand it right away either. Jesus is God's son. He has the authority. And he didn't feel that he should have to say that to these people. So when the Jews hear that, well, you're going to build the temple in 3 days, yeah, right. It took 46 years to build this thing. You're going to build it in 3 days? Not a chance. So he lost credibility in their eyes very early on in his ministry. Verse 23 to 25. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. Now you only have to turn the page over in your Bible, probably. Some of you may not even have to turn the page over and you get to John 3 verse 16. What does John 3 verse 16 tell us about those who believed in him? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. These people right there in the temple watching this, watching him heal people, they believed that he was the Son of God. They were saved that day. Forever. But what does Jesus say about these people? It's a little disconcerting here. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. For he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. In other words, he understood the minds of these people. Yes, they were impressed by the miracles, and they understood who he was. But they weren't willing to follow him. They were not committed. And he knew that. He understood that. Contrast to that, these disciples, to whom he had entrusted himself. Because they were willing to follow. They were willing to learn. Now, we see later on, yeah, they ran away when he got arrested. And things like that happen in our lives, too. But they were committed. They wanted to follow Jesus. They weren't just believing. They were committed. They were disciples. And that's where he wants us as well. This passage kind of introduces the idea of the secret believers. And you have to kind of go into the next verse, chapter 3, verse 1, to find an example of a secret believer. This Nicodemus man. He was a ruler of the Jews, and he, yes, also believed in Jesus. But he was a secret believer. And many of these people in the temple, they saw what was going on and they believed, but yet they weren't willing to stand up and say, I believe in Jesus. They were believers. So in conclusion, we see how Jesus came to the temple and decided that things had to go. The temple was not a house of prayer anymore, but a bazaar or a market. But Jesus cleaned it up. He threw out what was a distraction. Mind you, the people probably the next day moved it all back in, because we find him coming back 2 years later and he has to do the same thing all over again. So I'm going to talk again about what distractions we have in our lives. What is it now? Is it the NHL playoffs, or that your yard has to be perfect, or I don't know, there's a million things that can consume our time and our devotion. Nothing else deserves our devotion but God. Of course, our families too, but maybe it's time to get serious about that sin in our lives, or the abuse of the things that God has given us. He's given us so much, and what are we using it for? He is trusting us to use what we have for Him. He didn't give it to us to squander on ourselves and just living in the lap of luxury, you know. That's not what it's about. It's working for the kingdom. We're called kingdom workers. Maybe we need to get serious about those kind of things. You know, we kind of say, oh yeah, let's take drinking Coke, for instance. There is a thing that I like to do. And I always say, you know, I know it's not good for my health, and I shouldn't do that so often, and whatever. I don't really get serious about it and say, I'm going to quit, because I like it too much. Sin is the same way. We kind of, well, do it a little bit. Whatever. We know it's not right, but we do it a little bit. We don't say, get the whip out and quit it. Get rid of it. It's time to quit dabbling with things that we know are sinful, or entertaining ideas that are not right. Because those things prevent us from worshiping God and serving each other. Because that's what it's all about, our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. We are to love one another, not trying to have something a little better than each other. Not trying to have one up on the next person. That's not what it's about. We help each other. Or are we satisfied to be a secret believer, an uncommitted believer, never willing to become a disciple? Are we willing to go through life just following the path of least resistance, like a pinball machine? Well, maybe that's old technology, but anyway, the ball would bounce around wherever it made you go, that's where you went. Is that how our life is going to be? Or are we going to have a plan and we're going to say, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to be a kingdom builder, I'm going to disciple people, because I know that's what my Savior wants me to do. We can be a secret believer, we'll go to heaven, but we're going to stand in front of Christ and He's going to say, so what did you do with what I gave you? How did you lead your family? I gave you 3 sons and a daughter, or 4 daughters. What did you do with them? What did you teach them? How did you raise them? I guarantee we're going to be standing there, or we're going to have to answer. How did you help other people understand the gospel? How did you live your life? He's going to look us right in the eye, and I'm sorry, but we're going to have to go like this. Oh, if I only would have known. We know. We know. God's preserved His word for us, and I mean, you can open any page and you'll understand. But you know, it's never too late to put in a better effort. That's what God requires. He requires renewal in our lives, repentance for where we've gone wrong. It's all about priorities in our lives. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to sing a song called, it's one of my favorite, maybe my favorite song. It's All for Jesus, and it talks about priorities. And Warren, if you could just close our service in a word of prayer after you're done singing. Thank you.